Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, the exhortation to sensible actions in handling trials of faith. The trials of living by faith in God's word can become so intense that besides appreciating the need to be optimistic in these trials, we need practical advice on dealing with the trials themselves. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17 provides wise, sensible advice on handling these types of trials. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears," earnestly with tears. Okay, believers in trials must spiritually strengthen their feeble arms and their weak knees. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 says. Well, you have to find out what in the world does he mean by that. To clarify, we notice that the Hebrews 12:13a cites part of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 in the New International Version. That verse says, "Make level paths for your feet, with the result that the lame might not be disabled, but rather healed." So I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at that passage. First of all, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 4. If I can get it here. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, if we look at the context of Proverbs 4, verse 26, we note that in verse 22, that verse addresses the health and healing as byproducts of applying God's wisdom. Let me read that. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh." And we note that Proverbs 4:23-27 deals with managing one's inner man for blessing, specifically by guarding his inner man, his emotions, his motivation, and his spirit, so that one can be productive instead of defeated in the midst of life's difficulties. Let me just read that. Verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart." And that would, the heart in this context means guard your inner man. That's your emotions, your mentality, your spirit. Everything that's the real you inside. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Consider the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Now, verse 26 in the NIV says, "Ponder your path of your feet." Actually, it makes level paths. And we found in our study of that when we were in Proverbs chapter 4 some weeks ago that taking level paths that neither climb up too steeply to tire one out or run downhill that are too easy and unproductive, but rather are level or sensibly manageable and productive. So this is something that you have to really watch out in a trial. When you get into a trial and there's a lot of stress on you, we have one of two problems. Either we kind of ignore the fact that the trial exists, and that's not productive because you have to face the trial. The other thing is to burn yourself out, fretting over the trial and overworking over the trial, and then you crash. You have to be very careful in trials that you manage. You manage your emotions, manage your mentality, your state of mind, because you have to keep your reserves to face the trial, and yet you can't just be unproductive. You have to be productive in the trial. So there's a management issue that occurs here. And it's interesting, a good illustration of this is found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, about a trial a man could face if he gets either too much money or not enough money in his life, because he can sin either way. Proverbs chapter 30, very interesting, verses 7, 8, and 9. Says, "Two things have I required of you." This is required or requested of you. That's of the Lord. "Deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and then give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food that is appropriate for me." lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So in regards to finances, the author of this proverb indicated, you know, if I get too much, I get cocky and proud and I forget the name of God. But if I don't have enough, that's a temptation for me to steal, and then I profane the name of my God. So I recognize I'm really fragile when it comes to finances. Please give me just the amount that I need. And it's interesting, if you look at your life, that's often what the Lord does. He gives us right in that little middle part. He doesn't just pour us full of millions of dollars, yet it doesn't constantly cause us to have to eat out of the poor bucket. But he keeps us right in that little, very genuine line there. He manages us. And so we're supposed to use that as an illustration as how we're supposed to manage ourselves when we face trials. So the author of Hebrews directed his readers to face formidable trials by living by faith, by taking sensible, manageable steps in life that were nevertheless productive. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to get his actual advice in handling these particular trials themselves. And how does he do that? He gives us advice beginning at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's actually the crux of what he's talking about. The believer under trial must do his best to live at peace with all men while also living separate from sin before God. I'd be amazed how many times I've had to apply that in my own life and how many times I've actually shared that with others in counseling sessions. You've got to do your best to live at peace with the difficult party that is involved. But God doesn't want you to go so far that you actually violate his word. So you have to stay true to the word of God, and yet as much as lies within you to live peaceably with the other person. Now, this call comprehensively guides a believer under stress as it keeps him from reacting to mistreatment from others by unproductively taking revenge, but it also keeps him in line with God's blessing in refusing to stoop to committing acts of sin. I'll never forget a pastor I knew in Dallas. His name was Don Geiger. He pastored the Reinhard Bible Church. And he had a little rule within himself. Any time anyone came into his office and gave him an earful full of criticism, he made a rule that he would refuse to react to it for 15 minutes until he had a chance to think about it. Then when he had a chance to think about it, then he could respond. Now, if he wanted to respond by coming back and being defensive, fine. But if not, because he recognized that if I react to it the way I feel right now, I'll probably say the wrong thing. There's a high likelihood because I can lose my cool. But he managed himself. He forced himself to be kind and gentle. And when the person left and he stopped, he cut off all the phone calls that came in, kept his office door closed, and thought about it, thought about the person, thought about the motives behind it, the people that are affected, how he should respond. And then he reacted properly. And it was amazing. He had a very good record in regards to relating to people. But he had to manage himself that way. We need to do the same thing. Now, above all, the believer under trial must not veer away from obeying God's truth. And that's the meaning of root of bitterness. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness is used, it's a reference to Deuteronomy 20:19, that calls a wayward apostate a root that produces bitter poison. Specifically, we need to watch out for spiritual immorality, compromising with false religious beliefs, or profaning the truth, like Esau, who sold his God-given birthright for a single meal just because he was under the trial of hunger at the time. In Hebrews 12:16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, you'll remember in Genesis 25:29-34, he had come in from hunting, he was tired, he was hungry, and his brother Jacob was cooking some nice stew there. And Esau smelled the stew and he said, man, I'm famished. Can you give me that stew? And Jacob says, well, if you sell me your birthright. Well, your birthright is, or the promise of the birthright, that was a very important thing. God had arranged for Esau to be born first and Jacob second, even though they were twins. But at that point, Jacob said, well, if I don't eat the stew, I'm going to die anymore. So, sure, you can have my birthright. Give me the stew. So he sold it. And in doing that, he despised, he actually looked down, he profaned the right of birthright that God had given to him as the older son. So what God did is God judged him. He allowed Jacob to usurp the blessing that also came with the birthright. Even though Jacob was doing that by deceit, God allowed it to go ahead unchecked because it was punishment on Esau because he had originally rejected his birthright. He'd looked down on his birthright. So God says, fine, you're not going to get the blessing either. So when Esau later desired to inherit his father's blessing, though Isaac favored him over his younger brother Jacob, and though Isaac had planned to give him the elder son's preferred blessing in Genesis 27:1-4, Esau always rejected that blessing in God's permissive will. That's why it says in verse 17, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So Esau had earlier despised his birthright. God did not allow him opportunity to get the blessing, and he allowed Jacob to deceive his father Isaac and thus steal his older son's blessing, even though Esau later sought that blessing for himself with tears. In fact, in Genesis 27, verses 30 to 40, it indicates that Esau actually broke down and wept, and he begged his father for the blessing. So his father gave him a blessing, but it was a second-class blessing because his younger son already had had the first-class blessing. And in those days, blessings were treated as prophetic utterances from the Lord. Now, this lesson is especially applicable to the readers of the Epistle to the Hebrews. They were tempted under persecution from Hebrew countrymen to forsake their birthright, namely the Christian faith, by going back into dead Judaism. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, the author of Hebrews says, wait a minute, we have a better altar than they. He's talking about the Judaizers who were trying to pull these Jewish Christians back into Judaism. So that move, like Esau, in other words, going back into dead Judaism, like Esau's profane rejection of earthly birthright under the trial of hunger, would lead to great irreversible loss of divine blessing and great grief. So the lesson is to handle the pressures of facing trials of living by faith. God wants us to take sensibly manageable steps in doing our best to live peaceably with all men while staying righteous before Him. Above all, we must seek to stay aligned with God's truth without departing from it in belief or in action. So may we heed Hebrews 12:12-17 in sensibly managing the trials of faith that we face. I'm thinking of a verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, which says, "Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That's a phrase that means each day has enough trouble for its own. So you leave tomorrow's problems for tomorrow. You deal with today's problems today. In my own life, in trials that I faced, and in many times counseling other people who have faced trials, I have found that if you start to think about a year in advance or 6 months in advance, it's too much. It's too burdensome. It's too heavy. In fact, there have been times when I've counseled people, and I talk about, well, can you plan for trusting the Lord for the next hour? And the next hour is too big for them because of what they have to face. So I break it down. I say, okay, can you trust the Lord for the next 5 minutes? Yeah, I can do that. Okay, why don't you just do that? Focus on the next 5 minutes. When you get to the end of that 5 minutes, then trust Him for the next 5 minutes. And sometimes that's where people are when the stress is so great. They can only go 5 minutes at a time. I've been there in times of my own life too. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to learn by faith. We've got to manage our emotions. We've got to manage our minds and our hearts. We can't take the whole load all at once. We've got to break it down into little chunks. And if we break it down into little chunks and focus on this chunk and then the next chunk and so forth, eventually we get done. One day I learned this lesson from my brother Paul. He's a wonderful fellow, loves the Lord. We were teenagers at the time, and we were changing sprinkler pipes in a cornfield. In a cornfield, the sprinkler pipes grow up, and the sprinkler pipes have risers. They go up about, 2 feet, and then they sprinkle so that, you get above the corn. But in the cornfield, when we were in our boots and everything, where you get next to the sprinklers, where the sprinklers have been running for 12 hours, the boots sink down 8 to 10 inches, and sometimes they suck off your foot. Oh, it's aggravating. And you get mud and muck in them, and you're walking, your boots go. And you got to change this sprinkler pipe that's a half mile long. And I was complaining to my brother, because you pick the sprinkler pipes up, and then the risers turn down because, you know, because they're heavy. Well, then you have to try and fight them and whip them around and fighting the corn. And I was complaining, you know. And my brother Paul says, Don, you know, I'm tired of it too. But you know what? If you keep moving, eventually you've got to get done. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. It might take us forever. He says, it might take you. Well, it won't be forever. If you keep moving, it won't be for forever. But if you keep nagging, all it's going to do is just drain you out. So why don't you just, you know, button it up and just keep moving. So I did that, and you know what? We got done. And ever after that, if I had to change sprinkler pipes in a cornfield, I remember my brother Paul and the advice that he gave. And I started applying that in other issues in life, jobs that were difficult or ornery or burdensome and so forth. Breaking it down into little bits and just focusing on moving in the moment, and then God will help us. Well, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to manage ourselves, manage our emotions. Especially when we're in trials with other people, seek to get along with them as much as possible, but never to the point of disobeying God's word. And then as we trust the Lord, then we'll get through the trials that way.